Welcome to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is 8:05 Central Time. That means it is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, the Reverend Todd Schaus from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Zephyr Hills, Florida. Good morning, Pastor Schaus.
Yeah, good morning, Andy. How are you today?
I am well, and you, sir?
I'm well, thank you.
Good, good, good. Tell us about Our Savior Lutheran Church in Zephyr Hills, Florida.
Sure. Our Savior Lutheran Well, we have a congregation that is basically what you call a snowbird congregation. We were organized in 1951. We have roughly 200 baptized members, but our attendance swells to over 300 when the people up north, Michigan, Wisconsin, Ohio, Indiana, say, enough of the snow, we're going to come down, and we go up to three services. We have a Saturday night and two Sunday mornings in January through Easter, and our attendance swells to over 300. It's a wonderful church. I'm very blessed to be with these people. I've been with them a very short time. I was installed here on September 7th. I had taken a call to Redeemer in Bartow. That was my first call out of the seminary, and then was blessed to be called here in September, and have been enjoying my time with these people, sharing the Word of God and with them.
Well, very good. Glad that you are there serving God's people, and that God's gifts are being delivered, and that that's happening right there in Zephyr Hills, Florida. Where is, for our listeners not familiar with Florida geography, where would we find Zephyr Hills?
Zephyr Hills is about 40 minutes north of Tampa. You could say, I guess that's my best explanation of it. We're not on the coast, but we're close to the coast. There's a lot of people that drive over to the beaches. It's not that far a drive. One neat thing about Zephyr Hills, the population here in off-winter times is about 15 to 16,000. And then when the winter season comes, anywhere between October and January, our population swells to around 90,000. And we have many 55-plus senior parks that they come down to, and it's just like a pilgrimage coming down from the north. I asked our people on Sunday if anybody turned the lights off in Michigan when they left, because it seems like we have all of Michigan here.
Well, glad that that God blesses you with the opportunity to gather around God's Word with so many people there in Zephyr Hills. This morning we are studying Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 20. Anything you'd like for us to understand about Luke chapter 3 before we dig in?
Well, Luke chapter 3 is a wonderful summary of John the Baptist preaching. He begins, we'll see, from a preaching, a baptism of repentance to the forgiveness of sins. And at the end, we will see a proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ to the people. And like the entire Gospel of Luke, it's a wonderful, wonderful history lesson. It's a wonderful thing, too, for those who have been catechized, that it reinforces so many things that we learned in our confirmation class. And Luke, I think, is a wonderful gospel, a real nice, easy read. It's a wonderful translation from the Greek. And of course, Luke also wrote Acts, so it's a nice, those two books are a very wonderful opportunity to read and understand and reinforce what we have been taught. And to those that do not or are not as familiar with, it's a wonderful, nice read for them as well to see the ministry, to see John the Baptist, to see Jesus Christ and the disciples. It's two wonderful books, but our text for this morning is a real nice summary of John the Baptist.
Well, very good. Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 20. Let's dig in. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, being governor of Judea, and Herod, being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea, and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, Tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." All right, Luke chapter 3, verse 1, "In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of the region of Iturea, and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, Tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness." Lots of background here on who the various leaders are.
Absolutely, and it places, I think it frames it very well in history. Luke's intent here is, I think, to place John and Jesus himself in his ministry. This is when it took place, and these are all people known, Pontius Pilate, Herod, Annas and Caiaphas and Zechariah. These are names that are well known to all people, so they can place this in a time
in John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness.
When we think of the wilderness, I can't help but think of the children of Israel in the wilderness and the significance of God coming to them in the wilderness, leading them in the wilderness. That the wilderness is not a place where we are alone, and that's where so many things have happened. And here we see the start, and as we'll see later, it is prophetic, because Isaiah was talking about the wilderness and a voice, that voice being John.
"And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins."
Right, that region around of the Jordan, we remember the Israelites crossing that same Jordan from the wilderness to the promised land. You would also, in this area, find it interesting that it was not just the Jews that were in this area, but the Gentiles were here as well. And I think that indicates that John is proclaiming a baptism and repentance for the forgiveness of sins for all people. And this was probably a little offensive to the Jews, because they, you know, they were thinking, this is for us. But John is talking about something different here, that the word of God is for all people. So a new era, I guess you could say, was dawning regarding salvation. And John the Baptist is proclaiming it first, and it will later be proclaimed by the disciples and Jesus as well in his preaching and his teaching.
"As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." So here we go back to Isaiah the prophet.
Right, absolutely. Isaiah 40, verses 3 to 5, I believe it is. And we find this first part that you read recorded in Matthew, Mark, and John. And the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, you know, John is proclaiming there, saying, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And I can't help but think how many times that we make the path so crooked with what we do in our lives when we try to take control and do everything. So here we have John saying, okay, the Lord is coming, and these paths, they're going to be made straight, but not by you. It's going to be made straight by someone else.
Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God.
And these verses from Isaiah 43-5, these verses 4 and 5, we only see in Luke. It's not in Matthew, nor is it in Mark recorded. The way that John prepares for Jesus will be made straight by Jesus, not you, not me, not anything else. He will fill in those valleys, bringing low the mountains, making the paths straight, the crooked. He will smooth the rough places, and the road that is crooked by brokenness is made straight through a preaching that calls for repentance. So as many times as we dig holes for ourselves and we can't get out and we have nowhere to turn, where we should turn is to the Lord, because He is the only one that will make straight those paths, that will fill in those parts in our lives that we seem to think that are hollow and fallow and all of that. And we look to the Lord, and He will do that, and it's through repentance, through that brokenness that we have in our lives. And that's what John is preaching here, and it's the preaching that calls for repentance.
Anything else about verses 1 through 6 before we go on to the next section?
Well, I just want to keep emphasizing that this is a preaching for all people. This Luke is dedicated to a person named Theophilus. We see that early in Luke in the first part, and we're wondering, you might wonder who this Theophilus is. I find it interesting that his name means friend of God. And this might be a symbolic reference to anyone who reads this gospel in faith. And I think as we as believers read this, we see and feel the Lord in here because of what we've learned in catechism. And I think it's a great comfort to us and to those that may be searching and reaching out what the Lord does for you, and that He is always there. And it's through repentance that we feel that forgiveness that may be breaking our hearts, and we find strength and we find courage. And what I really love is the last part of verse 6, "And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." The Word of God is for all people, and the promise is to all that believe in Him, we shall see eternal life, and we shall see the face of God, and we will have salvation.
Verse 7, "He said therefore to the crowds that came out to be baptized by Him, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father," for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." All right. So he says to the crowds that came to be baptized, "You brood of vipers."
I remember as a kid reading this, and I just thought that was so cool that he said, "brood of vipers." And then as I got to understand it more and who was in the crowd, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and it's there specifically mentioned in Matthew, Pharisees and Sadducees. Luke just calls them the crowds. And here we have John calling them a brood of vipers, which is really not, something you really want to be called, because a viper is in the snake family. And what image do we have there? When we think of snake, we go back to Eden, don't we? The Garden of Eden and the devil. we think of serpent, we think of snake, we think of devil. So I think the John calling the crowd, or the Pharisees and Sadducees, especially broods of vipers, he's talking about their attitude that comes from Satan, their attitude that they are above this baptism, the holier-than-thou attitude that they have. And when he's talking about the wrath to come, he's referring to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D., and of Judgment Day. And John does not mince words, we find. He does not sugarcoat anything. And he's telling it like it is to them. He's sort of calling them out, I guess you could say.
He says, bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham.
Yeah, John here, again, I think that refers to, you know, don't claim salvation for yourself. You know, say that, don't keep it to yourself, for yourself. This word that I am preaching, this repentance and forgiveness, is for our people. Don't make it, for lack of a better word, a race thing between Jew and Gentile. The word of God, this repentance and forgiveness of sins, is for all people.
Even now the axe, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire.
Yeah, there's the imagery here, I think, is really wonderful. We see the axe laid to the roots of the trees. There is going to be judgment. There is going to be fire, and the imagery here. We think of fire, we think of hell and the burning fires there. We see that he is also saying this is what's going to happen. The trees that aren't bearing fruit, the trees that do not take this word of God to heart, when it comes down to Judgment Day, there is going to be those that believe and those that do not believe. And those that do not believe, there's not going to be good fruit, and there is only one place that they are going to go, and that is where there is the eternal separation from God, the eternal fire. Simply feeling sorry for yourself really, you know, doesn't cut it here. Those that are truly penitent, there will be a change in their way of life as a result of God's work in them. But those that are unrepentant, they're not going to bear the fruit of that forgiveness.
We are studying the Daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Todd Schaus from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Zephyr Hills, Florida. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue studying Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 20 today. Stick around for more His Time right after this on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Worldwide KFUO would like to invite you to start and end your day with prayer. At 9 a.m., join us for morning prayer as we look into the Word of God, we pray, and sing sacred music. At 6 p.m., we gather for evening prayer once again as we hear the Word of God, pray, and rejoice in His gift of music. Lift up your heart to heaven with Worldwide KFUO.
Facebook is one of the biggest social media instruments for checking out what is going on with Worldwide KFUO. On our Facebook page, facebook.com/KFUO radio, you'll see us posting pictures, online videos, show information, as well as reviews and previews of events at KFUO. Worldwide KFUO, we are where you are, on Facebook at facebook.com/KFUO radio. The worldwide leader of confessional Lutheranism, Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. We are studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Todd Schaus from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Zephyr Hills, Florida. We're in Luke chapter 3 today, verses 1 through 20. Pastor, before we go on to the next section at verse 10, anything else up through verse 9 to revisit before we go on?
Yeah, I would like, Andy, to go back into verse 8 and go back to the section where it says, "For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham." Here we have an insult by John to the Jews. Gentiles were considered stones by the Jews, also weeds, thorn bushes, and wild beasts. But John says to the Jews that God can create Jews out of Gentiles by means of this John the Baptist baptism of repentance and forgiveness of sins. And I find that interesting that he is saying that, because they very well know, the Jews, what he is saying, that that this is a new time, a new way of thinking, and we have to include all people, because God does include all people, and this Messiah that's coming, this Jesus, the one who is greater than I, is coming for all people. And John is stressing that, and as we get into verse 9, he's talking more urgency, because we're seeing the wrath of God here, beginning in John's ministry, and this will climax with the death of Christ on the cross for the sins of all mankind. So John wants to be clear that this saving gospel is for all people.
Very good. Let's take a look at verses 10 and following. "And the crowds asked him, 'What then shall we do?' And he answered them, 'Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise.' Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, 'Teacher, what shall we do?' And he said to them, 'Collect no more than you are authorized to do.' Soldiers also asked him, 'And we, what shall we do?' And he said to them, 'Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusations, and be content with your wages.'" So the crowds asked him then, "What shall we do?" And he answered, "Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise."
Yeah, when I was reading these verses over, and I don't know how you felt when you read them, but I felt I was back in confirmation class. Martin Luther going, "What does this mean?" And I think this is a cool example of how catechetical Luke's gospel is. The crowds asked him, "What shall we do?" And he answered them, "Whoever has two tunics," and the tunics, you know, they're worn under the cloak. And if you have two, share them. And my wife and I, when we moved to Zephyr Hills, we couldn't believe, I'd have to relate this, how much clothes we have. I guess I'm now a clothes horse. But I looked at all these clothes that I had, and I said, I'm not wearing these. Why don't I share them with someone, give them to a Goodwill or something like that? And reading this really made me think about my life, because when we see this, John is really giving instruction, isn't he, to the tax collectors and to the soldiers here, how repentance expresses itself in daily life. And John is talking here about the attachment we have to the things of this world. And boy, don't we attach ourselves to the things of this world, our possessions, you know. We don't, you know, I think the mindset is to hold on to them, but, you know, why not? Let's share with others, because we are sharing with others not only out of love for them, but of love for Christ as he shared and gave for us. And in this one, what does he say? Share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. And that's the fruits we see of the forgiveness of sins, that we want to share and show the love of Christ to others.
Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than you are authorized to do."
Yeah, this comes out really, collect no more than you're authorized to do it. And I think he's saying, you know you've been cheating people. Be faithful to your vocation. Be faithful to what you've been charged to do, and do no more overcharging, no more collecting more than you should. Be faithful. Be diligent in what you are doing.
Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages."
Yeah, here, you know, the soldiers can be very intimidating. And I think we see here, especially in the last part, "Be content with your wages." I think we need to, and John is saying, be at peace where God has placed you in your life. And I really think that hits home with so many of us today. We get antsy, don't we, at times, and we want to get to the next level. We want to, you know, sometimes do whatever we have to do to get to that next level in a career. And sometimes it's not the way it should be done, backstabbing and all of that, to get where we have to do. And we're seeing here, be at peace where God has placed you. He has placed you here for a reason. You have the talents and all of this that God has given you. So be at peace here where God has placed you. And I do find it interesting in these verses 10 through 14, who are we talking about? We have tax collectors. We have soldiers. These are people that a lot of people didn't want to associate with. They kept their distance from. But John is speaking to them just like they're regular people. And Jesus, as we are going to see in his ministry, does he not eat with tax collectors? Does he not deal with Romans and the soldiers and all of that? So I think we see here the beginning of the inclusion of all people hearing the word of God, hearing the preaching of forgiveness of sins, and really a general guideline on how you should live your life in service to the Lord, and because of what he has done for you, what you will do for others out of that love.
Verse 15, as the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So as the people were in expectation, all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Christ. And John answered them all, saying, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie."
I can understand the people back then. They've been waiting for the promised Messiah for so long, and then you get this voice in the wilderness teaching something new, baptism, forgiveness of sins, repentance. And I can see why people would think that this could possibly be the Messiah. And John really said, whoa, wait a minute, let's stop that thinking. I am not he. He's Jesus's cousin. He doesn't say that, but he is Jesus's cousin, but it really stops there. Jesus is the Redeemer. Jesus is the promised one. And yes, indeed, I do baptize, but my baptism is not the same as Jesus. John says, I baptize you with water, but there is someone that's coming after I, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So we see here that John's baptism is different, and his baptism was not in the name of Jesus. It wasn't in the name of the Trinity. John didn't initiate people into Jesus, the Trinity, or God's kingdom, but rather it was really a preparatory thing, wasn't it? John's baptism turns people to the Lord and really sets them in motion on the way of the Lord. And that way is a journey by grace, a way of new life. The bath of repentance cleansed those baptized so that when Jesus would arrive, they would be prepared to meet him. So John wanted to clear that up. John's role was preacher, baptizer, and catechist, if you will.
He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire.
Yeah, this is really very interesting here. Jesus, well, I guess when I think of this, that would be verse, the last part of verse 16, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So we have baptism, Holy Spirit, and fire. And if you think of Jesus' baptism and also Pentecost, we see the Holy Spirit at Jesus' baptism and the fire we see at Pentecost in the tongues of fire and also the Holy Spirit. And at Jesus' baptism, the Holy Spirit descends on him. And then Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit those who repent, but the unrepentant will also feel fire here. And I think that can be looked at as the fire of eternal punishment, eternal separation from God again. And I almost think of Pentecost, too, as the baptism with the Holy Spirit for the apostles, the disciples, with the tongues of fire. And so there's a lot, really, in that one last part of verse 16.
Anything else up through verse 17 before we go on to the last paragraph?
Sure, yeah. Verse 17, the winnowing fork, sort of like a rake we're looking at here. I think of my grandfather at his farm. I didn't have to do it because I was so young. My older cousins did. But they got to clean up the barn and all of that. So we see the farmer saving his wheat here, right? We have the wheat that is good and the wheat that is bad. So the threshing floor had to be cleaned up. So the good wheat was put into the barn, and then the chaff, that's going to be burned. And really, chaff has no value. And if we think of the unrepentant, we think of them as the chaff. and their fate will be that fire, the unquenchable fire of hell. There's no way to alleviate the pain and the torment and the suffering that they will feel. But as believers in Christ and his word, we see, like the good farmer, God will save his people, the wheat, from that fire, from the wrath, and from the eternal judgment of hell. We will see the eternal judgment of salvation, and we will see the eternal life in heaven where there is no pain, no fire, anything like that.
Let's take a look at verses 18 and 19. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison.
Yeah, in verse 18 here, we see that good news of Jesus Christ, don't we? That John was exhorting, that he was putting out there to the people. And I think Peter echoed this also at Pentecost, when he called people to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And then we look at verse 19, and it really takes us back to first verse 1. We look at verse 1, and we see a name there, Herod, the Tetrarch, in verse 1, and we see him here again at the end of this journey of John the Baptist. It shows what Christians were up against then, what John was up against, and it really relates well to us in this world today. Christians are being persecuted for their faith. And John was going to be persecuted for his faith. He was locked up in prison, and eventually he would be beheaded. But John died in the faith. He did not change his belief one iota. We see in the world today, as persecutions continue, we know as Christians, if we suffer in the faith or if we die because of our faith, that the Lord will take care of us, the Lord will be with us. And if we die because of our faith, if we die in faith, we know that we have the promise of eternal life. And verse 20, when John is locked up in prison, here we see the end of John's ministry and the true beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ.
Looking over the text as a whole, Pastor, in just about a half a minute left, anything else you want to share with us as we wrap up our study today?
Well, I just, I love this portion of Luke. I encourage people to read this text and also to read Luke, because this is a wonderful summary. A wonderful summary of the journey of Jesus Christ. We see a wonderful historical account. I think it reinforces what we know about Jesus Christ and what we have learned about faith and love and mercy, grace and forgiveness, that Jesus Christ is there for us, will always be there for us. And with him, with Christ crucified, Christ at the center of our lives, there is one place that we will all be one day, that will be in heaven with Christ eternally. And that is a message, as believers, we need to get out to those that do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, to share this good news with them, because it is for all people.
We've been studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Todd Schaus from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Zephyr Hills, Florida. Thanks so much for being our guest pastor today and helping us study today, Pastor Schaus.
Thank you, Andy. God bless you, and God bless all your listeners.
Thank you. God bless you and all the saints at Our Savior Lutheran Church in Zephyr Hills, Florida. Coming up in just a little bit, we've got more His Time. Stick around for more right after this break on Worldwide KFUO.